From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Cure for Envy. The text is Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. When we see the wicked prosper, we are apt to envy them. When we hear the noise of their mirth, and our own spirit is heavy, we half think that they have the best of it. This is foolish and sinful. If we knew them better, and specially if we remember their end, we should pity them. The cure for envy lies in living under a constant sense of the divine presence, worshiping God and communing with Him all the day long, however long the day may seem. True religion lifts the soul into a higher region, where the judgment becomes more clear, and the desires are more elevated. The more of heaven there is in our lives, the less of earth we shall covet. The fear of God casts out envy of men. The death blow of envy is a calm consideration of the future. The wealth and glory of the ungodly are a vain show. This pompous appearance flashes out for an hour, and then is extinguished. What is the prosperous sinner the better for his prosperity when judgment overtakes him? As for the godly man, his end is peace and blessedness, and none can rob him of his joy. Wherefore, let him forego envy and be filled with sweet content.
Baby's cry. It's an empty with
An indispensable part of the Christian life is daily Bible reading. If you're looking for some guidance in the study of God's Word, we're happy to offer a very helpful but brief brochure entitled, 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Prepared by several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, it will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish to call us, you may phone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns now commences a message entitled, Sin Inexcusable and Judgment Inescapable. The text is Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Jews considered themselves superior to the Gentiles because Israel was God's chosen people. They prided themselves on their heritage as the children of Abraham, possessors of God's revelation. Yet Paul proceeds to show that they are as guilty in God's sight as the Gentiles. They committed the same sins, and they would experience the same judgment. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce this message, Sin Inexcusable and Judgment Inescapable.
Romans chapter 2. We're going to commence reading at verse 1. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Finishing the reading at verse 16 of the second chapter, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word, for his name's sake. You remember that the great theme statement of Romans is found in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And in verse 16 of Romans 1, we read that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. We have read in Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that similarly judgment is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. With those things in mind, it is natural that the apostle in chapter 1 should set out to prove that the Gentiles need the gospel. That apart from the message of saving grace in Jesus Christ, they have no hope. Because outside of that gospel, as we have spent some time considering, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down or try to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now in chapter 2, it is equally understandable that the apostle should progress beyond the Gentiles to the Jews, and show that what is true of the Gentiles as sinners is true of the Jews as sinners. This whole section that starts in Romans 2 verse 1 and runs through to Romans 3 verse 8, this section has as its purpose the conviction of the Jews of their equal need of justifying grace, showing them that their guilt is just as great as that of the most pagan heathens and the most immoral Gentiles on earth. Showing them that apart from the gospel, their case is just as desperate. So this section aims at convicting the Jews of their need of Jesus Christ. Paul shows them that depravity was not, and I should say still is not, the exclusive problem of the Gentiles. You see, the Jews agreed with everything Paul said about the Gentiles. They totally agreed with that assessment of the moral condition of the pagans. But while they joined in the chorus of denunciation and condemnation of the Gentile nations, Paul in effect says, you are equally guilty. And you are equally under the judgment of a holy God. Therefore you stand in need of the same gospel that they need. You stand in need of receiving Christ by faith alone, of having your sin dealt with, and having the righteousness of Christ imputed to you to give you a right standing with God. Now that's his message to the Jews in chapter 2 of this book of Romans, and as I say, through to verse 8 in chapter 3. In a word, the subject is the righteous judgment of God. That's the overwhelming theme of these verses. The righteous judgment of God. His judgment of the Jew first, and then of the Gentile. So that the Jews, just as much as the Gentiles, have no hope apart from the gospel of Christ. And as Paul treats this subject, perhaps I'd better give you the outline so that you'll have more or less a roadmap for tonight and one or two nights to come. Maybe three or four nights to come. Who knows? Could be 20 nights to come. I don't know. In the first five verses of chapter 2, we have the truth of God's judgment declared. He's making a simple, fundamental declaration of the judgment of God, his righteous judgment. Then from verse 6 through to the end of the chapter, verse 29, you have the truth of God's judgment developed. This is one of the most important passages in the New Testament. To be quite honest, it's a passage that scares me. I think it should scare any preacher. Because, as I said in chapter 1, if you want to understand the state of the world today, you need to know Romans 1. The same thing is true, only from a different aspect, in Romans chapter 2. If you want to understand not only the state of the world, but where men are headed, and how God is going to deal with the world and all the people in it, then you need to know Romans chapter 2. It's a very, very important passage as he develops the truth of God's righteous judgment. And then in chapter 3, the first 8 verses, it's the truth of God's righteous judgment defended as Paul takes on the well-known arguments that the Jews would raise against his whole doctrine here. Now we tonight, and you'll be glad to hear this, are not going to traverse the whole area that I have outlined. We're going to deal with the first five verses of chapter 2. At least we're going to start to deal with them. The truth of God's righteous judgment declared. This passage is technically what has been called a diatribe. Now, a diatribe to us means something totally different than it originally meant. A diatribe is not really a very complimentary expression to give when somebody is making a speech or preaching a sermon. To call it a diatribe is to really bring it down to the lowest possible level. But that's not the idea here. The idea of the diatribe here is of Paul continuing and conducting a conversation with an imaginary person. He addresses this person, chapter 2, verse 1, and later on you'll see through the chapter as he addresses him again and again. Those of you who have ever had to study Shakespeare, or I'll not say have had to suffer through listening. No, I'll not do that because we have some people here who love Shakespeare. To act it and listen to it. You'll have heard of an apostrophe. Now, to many of us, an apostrophe is just a little comma between before the S when you say men's clothing or something. That's an apostrophe. But in rhetoric, an apostrophe is where the speaker turns aside for a moment, as it were, from his major thesis, and he starts addressing an unseen person or thing. And that's what Paul is doing here. There is no actual person in his presence that he's addressing. This is what's called an apostrophe. And he says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." Now, let's stop there. There's been a whole lot of debate on who on earth this man could possibly be. Is he a Jew, as I have indicated? Or, as many others believe, is he just a moralist? John Calvin, Martin Luther, they held that in chapter 1, Paul spoke to the heathens, the ungodly, the wicked, the downright immoral, idolaters. The beginning of chapter 2, he speaks to the better class of heathen, those who would say, we are moral and upright. We don't do these things. And then in verse 17, he then goes on to the Jew, so that you have three classes of people that Paul is addressing. That was Calvin's view and Luther's view. It's a view that some modern commentators hold as well. I don't think that it's quite accurate, but it does have this virtue that it lets you see that what we're dealing with here is a message from God for the world. It's a message from God for the Gentiles and for the Jews and for every subclass of people among the Gentiles or among the Jews. Whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you come in any scale of society, doesn't matter how you describe yourself, God has a message for you. Understand that. And though I believe that this is a passage that is directly written to the Jews, its message far transcends the Jews, and it reaches to us. Calvin's idea, Luther's idea, was that some of the pagans were not guilty of all the sins that were listed in chapter 1, and they were hiding behind their superior morality. Some of them were Stoics. Without trying to get into history too much, one of the leading Stoic writers was a Roman by the name of Seneca. Some of the early Christian writers thought so much of his writings that they called him R. Seneca. He sounded at times so much like a Christian in the morals that he inculcated. But the fact of the matter is, we are told that even a great moralist like Seneca said one thing and did another. He condemned immorality in others, but there were times in his own life when he did the very same things. And perhaps the most noteworthy occasion was when he connived with Nero at murder. You can't get much lower than that. So the idea is that at best human morality is just a cloak. It's just a cloak. And so he's saying you're really guilty of the same things. However, I must say I think that Paul is speaking to a Jew here. Don't want to take much time proving that, but it seems to me that when you read Romans chapter 2, Paul is addressing one, not two, critics. In chapter 2, verse 17, he names him as a Jew. A couple of verses 9 and 10, he has already introduced the name of the Jew. And I think there's only one critic that Paul is answering here, and that's the Jewish critic. Furthermore, I find that the reference to the written law of God in chapter 2, verse 20, to me would be inexplicable if this were written to heathen Gentile philosophers or moralists. It would not make a lot of sense if this were to the Gentiles. The third thing that strikes me is that in verse 14, Paul speaks of the Gentiles as being of a different class entirely from the person that he is addressing. And if the Gentiles are a different class, obviously it's not a Gentile but a Jew that he's addressing. And I'm particularly interested in what he says in verse 4 about the riches of God's goodness and forbearance or long-suffering. You read the Old Testament. That is a summary of what, for example, Psalm 89 says. You can go down psalm after psalm after psalm. That's a summary of God's dealings with Israel. There's not a reason that I have been able to read in anybody's writings that would suggest that God was particularly more patient or forbearing with heathen moralists than he was with the rest of the heathen world. But you could say that he showed greater patience and forbearance and mercy and grace to the Jews than to any other people on earth. So I take it that Paul's addressing Jews. But as I say, though it's a Jew that's in his mind, he couches his language so clearly that this is for you and for me as well as for them.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.